Speaking on this program is James Watkins.
Christ, the only hope. In 1890, there was one divorce in every 16 points, and that was thought to be a tragedy, and indeed it was. In 1946, there was one divorce to every 3.2 marriages, and that being, of course, the year in which the GIs came home from the far-flung battlefields of the world, it was expected that there would be a great deal of the disruption of that sacred institution known as the home. And while this was a tragic condition, it was hoped that things would be better. Surely, this will not continue. And tonight, almost one half, 47% of all marriages are ending in the divorce courts, a burden under which a free nation cannot long thrive or even function. A tragedy in every sense of the term. Men are paying little or no attention to divine revelation in the matter of marriage, the holiness of that relationship, the sanctity of the home, the marvelous intent of the Almighty in providing for human happiness, and the reproduction and ongoing of the human family. A tragedy in every sense of the term. But it is a commentary on human nature and has a great deal to say about man's regard for things divine, man's concern for the welfare of his neighbor, man's lack of responsibility to his peers. Tonight I want us to discuss that subject, to find out simply what the Bible has to say with regard to this most important vital theme. The longest single statement in the Bible on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. If you have your Bibles, you might turn there. There came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he who made them, male and female, join them together? Have you not read? You know, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Observe that these Pharisees came to the Lord seeking instruction upon which to base their lives. No. These Pharisees came trying him. All too often that's being done today. Men are not particularly concerned with the teaching of the Lord relative to the betterment of their lives, not concerned with the application of the simple truth herein contained that involves responsibility and obligation. And so if we aren't careful, we go to the Lord seeking justification for an existing situation. Or we go to the Lord trying him and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Two schools of thought, by the way, very prominent in that day. The school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. Hillel was teaching that for almost any cause a man could put his wife away and contract a second marriage. Shammai, more conservative, said the only basis upon which such may be done would be sexual infidelity. No doubt these Pharisees were concerned with the Lord's position. Just where does he stand? So there came unto him Pharisees trying him and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he said, Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one flesh? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why then did Moses command to give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he answered, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Through verse 9. Now let's examine that more in detail, and in light of certain ideas that are being advanced across the brotherhood tonight relative to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So the Pharisees came trying him. That's a mistake. Never go to the Bible to prove an existing situation or even the doctrine that you have embraced. Now, there is nothing wrong. In fact, it is an enviable position to have book, chapter, and verse in support of the manner of life that characterizes your daily demeanor. That's fine. But never go to the Bible to justify an existing situation. That is to say, do not go to the Bible to prove your doctrine. Go to the Bible to get your doctrine, to find out what the Lord teaches with a determination of heart to do only that, nothing more and nothing less. But they came trying him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, doesn't it seem to you? No, he didn't. He didn't approach the subject that way at all. He said, have you not read? Let me repeat that for emphasis. Have you not read? You are aware that the God who made you gave an instruction booklet for your conduct, without which, by the way, you'll never be happy, fulfilled, or successful. Never have peace of mind, really, or will you ever know genuine joy? And you certainly cannot be saved. You see, the problem is that men fail to read the instructions. As a matter of fact, it may be Christmas Eve. As a matter of fact, midnight just passed. It's Christmas Day. You saw this toy advertised on television, and you just knew that your child or grandchild would be delighted with that thing. And so you ordered it. And it came a few days ago, and since it was so simple to assemble, you saw the fellow do it just no problem. You decided to wait until after the children went to bed and were to sleep, of course, on Christmas Eve. You've already put it together 15 times and it doesn't work. I mean, you're about ready to arm the whole mess up, open the back window, throw it out in the snow because the children are going to be up shortly, and your wife very sleepily says, honey, why don't you read the instructions? Yeah. When everything else fails, read the instructions. How could 47% of the marriages contracted by adult, responsible, most of the time highly intelligent, generally very lovely people end in divorce? How could that happen? Well, someone is not reading the instructions. Someone is paying no attention to what the author of marriage has said on the subject. And that's where the problem derives. Not listening to the instruction. Now, what did you say, Lord? Have you not read? The only source of instruction relative to a happy, productive marriage is found in Holy Writ and in our mother tongue. And if from the text of the Bible you were to remove the proper names, the existence nor the pronunciation of which would have anything to do with the salvation of your soul, you'd find that the length of the average word is a little less than 5 letters. And many of those words are monosyllable, single-syllable words, readily understood. It's apparent, then, that men are not reading. Men are not listening to what the Lord says on this and other vital themes. However, the home being the basic building block of any law-abiding, ongoing society, its dissolution will mark the end of any thriving civilization. Have you not read, Jesus responded, that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, leave and cleave here are important in this text. And I advise young people, when you marry, get as far away from mother and dad as possible. If they live on the East Coast, move to the West Coast. It's good practice. Or somebody says, we'll have to be close to them. Mm-hmm, don't we? You know, we have a problem in our permissive society today, such affluence. Junior generally wants to start out where dad and mom are, and they work for 40 years to get there. But old dad's always ready. I mean, he has a fast buck. He generally has a little bit stashed away. After all, times have been good. Lord's blessed us. And you hear this refrain so often. Oh, I don't want my children to have to do without the things I had to do without. If you're worth your salt, if you've accomplished anything worthwhile, if you look back at it, friend, it will be due more to the things you did without than the things that you possessed. Remarkable, isn't it, how self-reliance and resilience is built on sacrifice and suffering? God Almighty knew exactly what He was doing. But today, Junior gets married and he gets out in the world, and boy, I mean, the school of hard knocks delivers a Joe Duddy. I mean, that's a double fist right smack between the nose and the chin. I mean, hits him head on, and he hits the ground so hard, full length, that he bounces. Now, old Dad, of course, is right there. I mean, he's ready. Back up, Dad. Get away from that. Let him alone. Well, I don't want it. Let him alone. He'll raise his head and shake it. If it doesn't rattle, it's still pretty solid. And he'll sit up, you know. Why, there's nothing broken, you know. First thing you know, he'll stand up on his feet and brush himself off. You know what? Next fella comes along with Joe Dottie, he knows just what to do with it, you know. You learn. It's called a school of hard knocks, and it's rough, and you get a lot of bruises, and you arm him up. You destroyed his defenses. You know, it's similar to our walking through the woodland on an early spring morning. Hanging beneath a fir tree is a cocoon of silk, 4 to 5 inches long. Just beginning to open and barely discernible is a beautiful butterfly. It's an early morning. Sun has just arisen. Sky's beautiful. And you think that butterfly ought to be unfurling those wings into the air on this beautiful morning. And so you wish to help. Reach in your pocket, get the old knife, keep it a razor edged, and, you know, very carefully you begin to open up the cocoon. Pull it apart, and the beautiful butterfly flutters and falls to the ground, never to rise. Why? What happened? God so ordained that the strength derived from the exercise of breaking that silken cocoon is essential to lifting the body of the butterfly into the heavens. You just destroyed him. You see, there's a time to be helpful, and there is a time to withhold. And all too often today, problems within young families develop because of in-law interference. Don't misunderstand me. With the best intentions, they just don't need you. Don't need your money. They're in the world. They've made a nest. They've broken the apron strings. Now they need to make it. Sink or swim. Sure. There may come a time when they need some assistance. Fine. Let him do it like a man. So I say, leave father and mother. Otherwise, don't marry. If you can't do it, don't try it. But when you take a wife, leave father and mother and cleave. Now, that word cleave has in it the strength of glue. I mean the most powerful type. Adhesion that admits of no schism, no division. There is no power on earth or in hell that can drive a wedge between the two. Not mother, not father, not family, not the world, not finances, nothing. You're no longer two, you are one flesh. You're never in competition, you stand together against all odds. Marvelous relationship. Nothing is to be allowed to drive a wedge. And you know, when God made Eve and gave her to be with Adam, He supplied him with everything essential to happy living, even in the most remote, uncivilized areas of the world. Everything essential. Oh, sure, we like social activity and contact, and I think that's a vital part of our rounded well-being and happiness, but the man and his wife, perfectly sufficient. Everything supplied, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, morally, physically. Everything essential to their happiness was available when in the sacred bond of marriage, male and his female became one. And marriage, in God's divine arrangement, is just that. Nothing more, nothing less. Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And he repeated for emphasis, so that they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore the justice of the peace, or the captain of a ship, or the preacher? No. Listen to him. What therefore God hath joined together? You know why marriage is so serious? God did it. Or someone says, well, not God did it. Do you know why you have to be so careful in your dealing with the eldership in the local church? I've taught my boys and everyone to whom I've preached and with whom I've spoken the highest regard, the deepest respect for the eldership in the local church. There is no higher position to which humanity may attain than to be an elder in the Lord's church. And I hear a great deal of negative talk. You'd better be very, very careful that God doesn't hear you. And I suspect that when he knows the number of hairs on your head, and when he knows each time a sparrow falls in the wilderness, I suspect that he hears every word that you say. You'd better be very, very careful when you speak or act negatively toward the elders in the local church. Somebody says, well, we appointed them. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed unto yourselves and of the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. When a man meets the qualifications set out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, is due to recognize for his spiritual maturity and is appointed to the local congregation to the bishopric, God, through the Holy Spirit, by divine instruction, made that man a bishop in the Lord's church. Now, sure, there are proper channels, and there is scriptural instruction on what to do when things go sour. And if indeed a man of that position should become unfaithful, but you'd better be very, very careful in your approach to it. Who put these two together in marriage? God. That's forgotten by a lot of people. You know, sometimes a man will come to my office and say, yeah, I'm going to leave her. Well, you're trying to find out what the problem is, and you ask why. He said, well, I just don't love her anymore. La-dee-da. It seems to me like you've missed God somewhere. You don't understand what it's all about. You see, when you said, I do, you didn't just say it to that little fair-haired girl. You didn't just say it for the benefit of the witnesses gathered in the audience. You said that face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball with God Almighty. Now, brother, if you didn't, you better not say it. If you do, do it. Somebody says it's just too much. Not nearly as much as the fire of hell. You see, there is an obligation here. Love is a dynamic that seeks the highest good of its object. As a matter of fact, you don't always have to like the object of your love. But you do have to love. And you took upon yourself that responsibility and you said, I do. What did you say, Lord? God joined them together and they're one. How did you conclude that statement there in verse 6, Lord? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That has fatal and eternal overtones. It can't be done. Any more than you could take a good double-edged sword with plenty of heft and a long hilt. Put both your strong hands on the hilt, swing from the shoulders, and hit me at the belt line. If I don't fall in two pieces, you miss me. But if I fall in two pieces, I'm dead. You break up what God has joined together in such a vital relationship as to be the building block of a law-abiding society. You've got problems. Friend, you have problems here, and you have problems hereafter. I mean, this thing is deadly serious, with emphasis on the word deadly. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that should have settled it. That's marriage in a nutshell. One man for one woman for life. That's God's arrangement. That's marriage. Now somebody says, preacher, there are exceptions. If you will quit looking for loopholes, if you will quit seeking exceptions, If you'll make up your heart and mind that you're going to obey the Lord, you'll be a whole lot better off and a whole lot happier in your efforts to serve Him. Quit looking for loopholes. If men today would abide by our civil laws, we'd have a reasonably peaceful relationship in this land. But of course, it's the loopholes that concern the violators, and oftentimes to their own destruction. Well, they weren't satisfied either. No, see? Jesus made it very clear. Marriage, lifetime proposition, one man, one woman. Well, they said, why then did Moses command to give her a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And Moses had, and you can read about it, by the way, in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Man take a wife and marry her, and she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some unseemly thing in her. Then he can give into her hand a writing of divorcement, and she can return to her father's house and become the wife of another man. Of course, if the second husband dies or give her the divorcement, she can't return to the first man. That ground is polluted. Well, now, just a minute, Lord. What are you going to do with that? I mean, these people quote right out of the law about the exception here. Listen to the Lord. Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered. What's that? You never suffer the rule. You suffer the exception to the rule. You allow, you tolerate, you suffer the exception, not the rule. Wait a minute. Lord, you're saying that the rule of marriage is already established. Well, that's correct. He'll allude to it in just a moment. Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. He's already quoted verse 24. And he'll quote verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. But the rule has been established? That's right. And Moses allowed, suffered, tolerated an exception? That's right. Why? Listen to it. Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives. In those days, womankind was considered chattel. That is, many times purchased with her husband's money. They married for economic reasons, and of course for political reasons, and then of course out of greed and lust and for every other reason. But if anybody ever owed Jesus Christ a debt of gratitude, it's the fairer sex. He elevated woman to a rightful position beside her husband. But in that day, not so. And those old potentates in that day maybe get out of bed on the wrong side. That woman say something sounds like something he didn't want to hear. After all, he has a dozen or more. He may just say to his chief executioner, take her out and kill her. After all, you get rid of the rest of your property that you don't appreciate or like. You don't put up with that kind of guff from an object that you purchased with your money. However, when the law was given, 1500 B.C., it established a theocracy, God, the supreme head, and that law, in practice, elevated the morals of the Jewish nation to a plane unheard of in the heathen world of that day. God did not intend that womankind be thus abused. Suppose her husband later didn't like her. What's he going to do? Well, you know what he's going to do. She has no place to go. Nobody gave women jobs in those days. She had to stay. And to be browbeaten, to be abused. God Almighty did not intend that that be the case. So the Lord said, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it hath not been so. Now I need to appreciate this. This is the Lord of glory. This is the lawgiver of the Christian age speaking. Moses made an exception due to the circumstances prevailing at that time. As a matter of fact, you read the same thing in Acts 17:30, do you not? At the times of this ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. King James says, winked at. But now, you mean there was a time due to ignorance, that is, God's law had not regulated every thought, every word, every deed, and every relationship. That's correct. So he allowed or tolerated certain things in those areas where he had not specified. That's correct. Oh, but now with the New Testament, regulates every thought, every word, every deed, every relationship. And it is entirely different than the Christian age. So the Lord here alludes to an exception relative to the law of marriage in the Old Testament, found in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. So he said, Moses, verse 8, for your hardness of heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, now listen to him, this is the Lord of glory, the one who validated this teaching with his own blood, Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. And I say unto you, that whosoever, wait a minute, preacher, to whom does the pronoun whosoever apply? The Lord goes back to the original marriage. Genesis 2, 18 through 24. There were no Christians. There were no Jews. There was just Adam and Eve. If you are a descendant of Adam and Eve, the pronoun whosoever in verse 9 of Matthew 19 applies to you. Whosoever, and he went back to the beginning, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery, unless, except, he puts her away for fornication, sexual impurity. Oh, no. Whoso looketh on a woman in lust after hath committed adultery already with her in his own heart, that's between him and God. Verse 28, Matthew 5, that's not grounds for divorce. This is the physical act of fornication. Well, somebody says, this person is a spiritual adulterer or but that won't work. That's between the individual and his God. You see, when you obeyed the gospel, you were espoused to Christ. You became a part of the bride of Christ. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Now, if you turn back to your affection and love for the world, alienating your affections to Christ, then the scripture refers to that as spiritual adultery. That has no bearing on a physical marriage at all. None whatsoever. Gives no justification for divorce and remarriage. Has no bearing on what the Lord's talking about in Matthew 19. Listen to it. Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you that whosoever, and if you're a human being, that applies to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Because someone is marrying another man's wife. You see, there are no exceptions to this. Well, now somebody says, preacher, just a minute. Matthew 19 is a covenant passage. If you mean by that, it's in the New Covenant, called the New Testament. I agree with you. Oh, but that's not what's meant by that statement. Men are seeking loopholes today. Men are seeking ways and means of justifying existing situations. Won't work. God's law will not be altered to suit my way of life. I'll have to alter my way of life to suit God's Word. That's why He gave it in the first place. Now, covenant passage? Yes, we're being told that today, Matthew 19:9 applies only where both the contracting parties in the marriage are Christian. You couldn't read that in Poor Richard's Almanac. There is nothing like that suggested in the New Testament. Whosoever, and that says the descendants of Adam and Eve, believer, unbeliever, Jew, Gentile, Christian, etc., doesn't make any difference. Whosoever. You see, if it didn't apply, God would have no basis for His righteousness in judging the world. Hey, I'm not amenable to your law. Well, you're going to be judged by it. Might as well make up your mind that you are amenable to it, because you are. If you're a human being made in the image and the likeness of God, and all human beings are, if you descended from Adam and Eve, and you did, then Matthew 19:9 applies. Oh, but now someone says, preacher, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul did more teaching on this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If he did, he didn't mention it. Strange, isn't it? How Paul could teach something in addition on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage and not mention it, nor even allude to it? He didn't. Well, now somebody says, preacher, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 shows that Matthew 19:9 is a covenant passage. No, doesn't say anything about that at all. Let's start reading about where the problems arise in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Of course, the problems arise because people don't know what chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians is all about. That's where the problems are. We'll notice that in just a moment. But in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, having just spoken to the unmarried, saying it's better if they abide even as I, however, if you know they have not continence, they let them marry, etc., etc., better to marry than to burn. Then he said, verse 10, but to the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. What do you mean by that statement? To the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord. He means the Lord addressed this subject during his personal ministry. The Lord has already settled this subject while he was on the earth. Paul is reaffirming what the Lord has already said. Well, what was it? That the wife depart not from her husband, but, in parenthetical explanation, should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife. But to the rest, verse 12, but to the rest say I, not the Lord. Now, someone says, there it is, preacher. Paul is going to give further instruction on what the Lord said nothing about. That is exactly right, indeed. Yes, but preacher, what he's going to do is give further instruction on the subject of marriage, divorce, and... No. The Lord spoke to that issue. The Lord addressed that subject thoroughly. Matthew 19:9, and of course elsewhere. So that's not what he's talking about. This is instruction that the Lord did not mention during his personal ministry. What is it? The only way I'll know is like you do, read it. He said, if a brother have an unbelieving wife, and she be content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, if he's content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother, and the unbelieving brother is sanctified in the wife. Else, your children would be illegitimate. I don't like the word illegitimate applied to children. It's a misnomer. The illegitimacy applies to responsible adults. But he said, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Wait a minute, Paul. What are you telling us? Well, now you've got to understand about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read the first clause. I mean, right at verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote... Oh, Paul, you mean that you are answering questions that the brethren in Corinth have addressed to you by letter. Well, that's right. Then he made this statement. It is better for a man not to touch a woman. Well, you see, you can't give that general application. Because you know Paul would be contradicting God. God said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an ape. No. I'll make him a help meet for him. Made a woman. Huh? Made a woman. And he said, now Eve, you stay on one side of Eden, and Adam, you stay on the other side. No. They're one flesh. They come together in the conjugal relationship, characteristic of marriage, and they're no longer two. They're one flesh. Now, you know it's good. God said it was. Well, somebody says, you mean Paul contradicts? No, Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 7 in view of what he said in verse 26. Now, he said, I think this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely, that a man abide as he is. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not to be bound. But he goes on to explain, if you marry, you're not sinning. The point he's making is, the immediate circumstances dictated the type of teaching that he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, now, wait a minute, Paul. You said in verse 12, but to the rest say I, not the Lord. That means that Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply in this case. How do you pick out Matthew 19:9? Why not pick out something else? Some other passage, say that doesn't apply. Well, somebody says, preacher, he's dealing with marriage. He's dealing with two people who are married, is what he's dealing with. What is it the Lord didn't mention? The validity of a marriage, the scripturalness of a marriage, where one is a Christian and one isn't. That's what Paul is dealing with. The Lord didn't talk about that. Oh, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the Lord talked about that abundantly. He made that very clear. But the validity of a marriage where one is a Christian and one isn't. Now, can't you just imagine when Paul went into Corinth? Dawn broke, of course, and trembling, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. But he preached the gospel, and people obeyed it. And then, of course, they began to study the law. Can't you see them reading Ezra chapter 10 and the whole 10th chapter of the book of Ezra? In a downpour of rain, has their rulers, through the instructions of God Almighty, trying these people that have married foreign women, having them to agree to put those foreign women away and the children produced by those unions? And they've read Nehemiah chapter 13. And Nehemiah said, I cursed them, I smote them, I plucked off their hair, and I made them swear by God that they had put away these foreign women whom they had married, and the children, the offspring, born to them. Can't you just see a godly Christian woman in Corinth, having come out of heathenism, devoted her life to the Lord, still married to a heathen man that goes up on the Acro Corinth where the temple of 1,000 priestesses is located? He's an adulterer, he's every kind of... Can't you just see that woman saying, oh, does God want me to leave my husband? Paul, is a marriage valid where one is a Christian and the other isn't? I don't know whether that was their question or not, but that's the answer he gave. Don't have the question. But he was answering questions they asked, and that's the answer he gave. What's that? Now, say I, not the Lord. Lord didn't mention this. Lord didn't mention what? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Oh, yeah, the Lord mentioned that fully. That's not what he's talking about. But the Lord didn't mention what Paul's talking about. What's he talking about? Well, just read it. If a woman who is a sister has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he's content to dwell with her, don't you leave him. Or if a brother has a wife and she's an unbeliever and she's content to dwell, don't you leave her. You see, the marriage is justified. The unbelieving husband is sanctified in the sister, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. The marriage is valid. Otherwise, you would have been living in whoredom and your children would be illegitimate. Oh, but you're married. Ah, that settled a lot of minds in Corinth. That brought a lot of peace and harmony to hearts and lives, I'm sure. Now in verse 15, listen to it. But if the unbelieving depart, let... Paul, this term let would indicate there's something we can do to keep him from going. Oh, absolutely. Yes, sir. You see, in the context, the reason he's leaving is because he is an unbeliever and he doesn't want to be associated with a Christian, a member of the Lord's church. All you'd have to do to maintain your marriage is renounce Christ. Let him depart. The brother or the sister is not under bondage to become enslaved to sin, to renounce Christ in order to maintain the marriage. Well, somebody says, then that gives them the right to remarry. No, no, the Lord's already dealt with that thoroughly. The only reason you can remarry is when you put your companion away because of sexual infidelity, specifically adultery, which in a broader sense is defined by pornea, translated fornication. That's the only basis upon which you can put away a companion and marry another. Let him depart. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. It is amazing to me how people reason today in this. They tell us Paul's statement, but to the rest say I, not the Lord, means that Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply. I don't know how to come up with that. But if that's the case, you'll have to make the same application of verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, but you and I both know that Matthew 19:4 through 6, verses 10 through 12 of Matthew 19 apply directly to virgins. So you've got an inconsistency here, but let me tell you about an inconsistency. If you say that Matthew 19:9 does not apply in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 15, you have Paul directly contradicting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19:9, if a man take a wife and put her away for some cause other than fornication and marries again, he is living in adultery. But you have Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, that if a man takes a wife and puts her away for some cause other than fornication, say unbelief, and shall marry another, he is not living in adultery. Now that's a direct contradiction. You know that's not the application to be made of 1 Corinthians 7:15. But let me nail it down so that you know that application cannot be made. If Matthew 19:9 is not applicable in your understanding of 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 15, then you have put a good dedicated, sincere, lovely Christian woman in an impossible situation. Because she's married to a fellow here, he's not a fornicator as such. He's not interested in any other woman. Oh, but he worships the idols. He's a heathen. He's an unbeliever. Or let's say he goes further, and he goes to the Acrocorinth, and he engages in these impure rites in their worship to the heathen gods. Somebody says, well, she'll not put him away. She can't. Why? Because the teaching on that subject doesn't apply. You see, if Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply in 1 Corinthians 7:15, it doesn't apply, period. You can't just take what you like and say, this applies, that does, this applies, that. No. Matthew 19:9 deals with one subject. 1 Corinthians 7:15 deals with another subject. And you need to know what it's talking about before you'll ever understand it. So then, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And that's the way it is. And by the way, it will never get any better under those circumstances. There is no set of circumstances, no existing situation or situation that may exist in the future that can make that relationship scriptural. It is just not taught that way in the scripture. All the preachers so-and-so, listen, I'm only concerned with what the Lord teaches. And the man, of course, who himself being the fornicator, breaks up his own home, sinning against himself, against his wife, against his children, if such there be, against the society of which he's a part, against everyone who loves him, puts that innocent woman away, or that innocent woman is forced to put him away, and that point can arise, 1 Corinthians 6:15. He has forfeited his right to the joy and bliss of marriage. Well, now, somebody said, just a minute, preacher. If she puts him away because of fornication, let's admit he's guilty of adultery, she tried to get him to repent, he would not, he remained in it, he refused to quit, she finally was forced to put him away. They're no longer married. That's right. She has the right to contract the second marriage. That's correct. Well, let's say she's done that. She's married. The fornicator can say, well, I'm no longer married to her. That's right. Well, then I'm going to marry. Not the scriptural authority, you aren't. There is no such scriptural authority. Only the innocent party that put the impenitent reprobate away has the right to contract a second marriage. You see, God's law is very clear. All I need to do is just believe it. This is a vital thing. It has to do with the well-being of our entire society. May God help us in the study and application of His Word, to do that which brings us closer to Him as we become more and more like His Son. Now, there are no impossible situations. God wants everyone to be saved. But there is one thing among several things that God cannot do. Oh, somebody said, preacher, no word from God shall be void of power. Luke 1:37. That's right. But the Hebrew writer said it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18. Morally impossible. God will not deny Himself. There is another thing that God cannot do. He cannot save an impenitent sinner. Now, I know we get carried away, and I understand human weakness, and I know the basic goodness that exists. God wants you to be saved. It's never impossible. Straighten up your life. Repent. Come again to a right relationship with Him. It's really the easiest thing in the world. Unless, of course, I'm worked through my bent to have my own way or to justify my existing situation. Don't let that happen. Don't lose your soul. You're too valuable. You're too lovely. You're worth too much. Don't lose your soul.